All right, make sure you're in fellowship as we now will return back to the text where we pick up Genesis chapter 35 in verses 1 through 15 here as an outline of the chapter. And this section is where Jacob returns to Bethel. Beginning now verse 1 here, I've titled verse 1, God calls Jacob to continue spiritual advance. So, obviously, we have just seen some pretty good STA activity in regards to Jacob's family. So, what's the next thing on the agenda after the weakness of the flesh manifests itself? Here we go. Then God said to Jacob, verse 1, while consecutive, the verb to say, amar, A-M-A-R. God is our common masculine plural noun, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-Y-M. To Jacob's, preposition El, proper noun, Jacob, E-L. Then we're given, he's given four commands here. First, arise. You have the cow imperative, masculine singular verb, cum, Q-U-M. Then, go up is your cow imperative, masculine singular, or verb, Allah, A-L-A-H, go up, or ascend. Bethel is your proper noun. To Bethel is the idea. And live there, or dwell there. You have the wow conjunction. And our next imperative, cow imperative, masculine singular, yashab, Y-A-S-H-A-B. There is your adverb sham, S-H-A-M. And then our fourth imperative, and make an altar there to God. Conjunction, wow conjunction, your cow imperative, masculine singular, our verb asa, to do, hence here to make, A-S-A-H. There, again, sham, your adverb repeated, S-H-A-M. Then our noun for altar, which is literally sacrifice or slaughter, is a common masculine singular absolute, mizbeka, M-I-Z-E-B-B-E-C-H-A, mizbeka. Mizbeka, maybe that's the way it goes. An altar to God, preposition lamed, and then the singular noun for God, common masculine singular absolute, El, E-L. Obviously, we worship the Father in the name of the Son, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. Which God to serve here? Definite article. Then our phrase, who appeared, is your participle, the nifal form, passive, masculine singular absolute, ra'ah, R-A-A-H, the one having appeared, having been seen, if you will. To use your preposition with the second masculine singular suffix, L, E-L. When you fled, is your preposition bet with the cal infinitive, construct, barak, B-A-R-A-C-H. When fleeing from is your preposition men, M-I-N. And then literally the presence of Esau, your brother in the Hebrew. The presence or face is your common both plural construct noun, paneh, P-A-N-N-E-H. Esau, proper noun. And brother is your common masculine singular construct, the second masculine singular suffix, ach, A-C-H. Rereading verse 1, then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there. And make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. The analysis of verse 1. 1, chapter 35 here is broken into three main sections. A, first, the return to Bethel, as we're dealing with, verses 1 through 15. B, then we have Jacob's travel to Bethlehem and the occurring events surrounding that in verses 16 through 22. Ephrath, Bethlehem, same thing. Verse 19. Then C, we have, closing out the chapter, a historical listing of Jacob's 12 sons and the death of Isaac in verses 23 through 29. So 2, now the chapter closes out the life of Isaac, who faded into the background of the historical narrative after Jacob's departure from Beersheba, fleeing Esau, back in chapter 28, as we saw in verse 10. Where he gave Jacob his departing instructions. To go find his wife from Rebekah's family in Padan Aram. Verse 2 and following there. And then that's last we hear of Isaac, as verse 10, the narrative turns its attention to Jacob and those things that surround him, as we've seen up to this point. So the chapter closes out the life of Isaac, who faded into the background of the historical narrative after Jacob's departure from Beersheba, fleeing Esau. So 3, from that point forward, Isaac's success, his phase 2 postulation, as we might say, in his role as a covenant heir is assumed. Now, chapter 35 comes on the heels of the events that we just dealt with in chapter 34 with Dinah hobnobbing with the cosmos, ended up getting raped. Jacob basically not doing anything as an authority in regards to the situation, letting his sons take charge. They go in and raise all hell with their scheme and their plan. Murdering the entire city, pillaging, taking slaves, property, Simeon and Levi, maiming animals, raising all kinds of hell and ruckus. And now we have chapter 35, with this segmented narratives ending with the death of Isaac. So it's to be understood, if you will, in the context of all this SC activity that we're seeing going on here in regards to Jacob, as we might now contrasting to his father Isaac, who gets his honorable mention of dying grace at the end of the chapter. So from Isaac fading in the background, one would just assume that he completed his phase 2 positive in that respect and finished his course as the covenant heir. For this is implied as he is mentioned alongside Abraham in the covenant promises given to Jacob post-departure of Genesis 28:10, when God pronounces promises to Jacob after the fact. Isaac is now thrown into the mix of the patriarch's name along with his grandfather Abraham. In verse 13, the Lord stood above it as he came to Bethel there. And he had the vision, the dream, the heavens opening up, etc., angels ascending and descending. Behold, the Lord stood above it. Verse 13 said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. So Isaac now is assumed just like Abraham in regards to the promises of the covenant given to Jacob. Also 32:9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, as he appeals to the positive volition of his forefathers. For Lord, why did you say to me, return to your country, to your relatives, and I will prosper you? So, and then 35:12. So in all these instances, the land, as God, as we'll see in verse 12, God reaffirms the covenant promises to Jacob, the land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac. See, they're seeing together now in a combined effect. I will give it to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. So it's one of those subtle things that even though Isaac's not mentioned anymore, what went on with him the last time we saw him, he was trying to get the birthright to Esau. And God just jammed him big time through the deceit of his own wife and his son. But then he gets his act together. So how did he finish his course? He did all right. See. So this is one of the, if you will, more clarifying aspects of studying Old Testament examples, because we see life really as it is as a believer. That it's not perfect. It's not pristine. All these believers had their own STAs and their own issues. But yet, what set them apart before God? That God calls them to be covenant heirs. And that is their positive volition. So, 5, as we saw with Abraham, Isaac, while completing his course, had his own STA fears and weaknesses. They were not perfect. They were not sinless. They had their own issues. Abraham, obviously, we saw his issues with Sarah. Isaac had his own issues of fear, which seemed to dominate these early patriarchs in a big time, big way, kind of showing you their dominant trend in their family, if you will. Genesis 26, 7. Isaac lived in Gerar, he pulled the same stunt his father did in regard to his wife, Rebekah. He said, she is my sister, for he is afraid to say my wife, thinking the men of the place might kill me on account of Rebekah, for she is beautiful. How can a husband do this and still be one of God's favorites? How can a believer do this? See, that's the thing. If someone was a real Christian and really serving God, how could they do this? Well, we just went over the doctrine. If you didn't gap it then, I can't help you much. See, it's called the STA. And it's going to expose itself in forms and fashion. This is not encouraging STA activity. It's stating a matter of fact of life. This is what happens. Genesis 12, 10 through 20 was, there was Abraham's incident. The famine in the land, so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he came near to Egypt, then he said to Sarai, his wife, see, now I know that you're a beautiful woman. And it will come about when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Then 20, chapter 20, one and falling, when Abraham did it again. He did it twice. We went through all that. So the chapter ends with Isaac's life. He's assumed to have completed his course because of his inclusion now in the promises given to Jacob as a given in regard to the covenant promises, with all the blessings, phase 2 as well as phase 1. And it is to remind us that the patriarchs, his Jacob's forefathers, in spite of all Jacob says he had to, his forefathers, they had their issues too. None of these people were perfect. So six, as we've seen, the fear of trim was present in all of the early patriarchs. Obviously, with Jacob, there's no exception. He just got a few more incidents recorded on him. Seven, yet this did not negate their positive volition or disqualify their service to God in fulfillment of the covenant requirements. And we know that because they're listed, obviously, in addition to the assuming of completing their course and the Hall of Fame list in Hebrews 11. Seventeen, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he had received the promise of this offering his only begotten son, denoting, evidencing his positive volition. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. That tells you that Isaac, even though he remained physically blind, his spiritual eyes were opened on that incident. And he goes, oh crap, you know, whatever he did. And he performed the correct blessing, ultimately, in regards to all this. Obviously, he was deceived into performing the first part of it. But when it came to the end of it, he recognized that was right. And then, verse 21, by faith Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worship, laying on top of his staff. So Hebrews 11 names each of the patriarchs in the Hall of Fame list. Give an honorable mention in regards to their positive volition. In spite of all the SEA antics that are otherwise have been recorded, and these are given to us for our own edification, for our own encouragement, that there's hope. For each and every one of us. But you must follow the course in regards to the prescription that each of these men also adhered to in regards to their own lives. So 8, Genesis 35:1 now gives the prescription for their successful phase 2 as God calls Jacob here for continued spiritual advance. To continue on the angelic conflict, in spite of our stumblings, we all stumble in many ways, in spite of our failings, what sets you apart from everybody else that's running their SCAs with their SCA failures is continued spiritual advance, making the maturity adjustment with the rebound adjustment in regards to your life. So 9, in other words, the remedy for victory over the SCA, phase 2, is sustained NPR, our most pressing responsibility. That is making the rebound and maturity adjustment of the justice of God in the sphere of true worship. Today, we understand that as occurring under face-to-face teaching. The very primary purpose of the existence of the local church. Not only to evangelize phase one, which obviously the pastor is to do the work of an evangelist in that regards, as Paul tells Timothy. But predominantly, it's those who will lock in then and seek to make the maturity adjustment, which is a long haul. Evangelizing phase one is a simple proposition, and it doesn't take any time. You give the gospel, and bingo, if they believe, it's done. But phase two is a life endeavor. The maturity adjustment is a life endeavor in regards to serving God and fulfilling God's plan for our life. And just as we have seen and gone over in regards to the doctrine of the SDA, the remedy, the prescription, in regards to the sin nature experientially, is apply and rebound and continuing on in regards to your spiritual advance, in regards to making the maturity adjustment. So, Jacob and sons all screwed up royally here. So what's the prescription? To flounder around in their emotions and guilt and all these other things. No, the prescription is move on with life, stay on in regards to your NPR. That's the only way you're going to have victory over your SCA experientially. Okay? You can listen to anybody else you want. I'm here to tell you the only way you're going to have experiential victory over your SCA is the program that has been established at Lake Erie Bible Church and other churches that are like ours that pursue these things. Otherwise, your SCA has become victorious. This is the prescription. This is the remedy. The consistent face-to-face teaching, the consistent exhortation, edification, encouragement, instruction, rebukes, reproofs, you know, all the things that comes with a pastor in regards to his teaching and learning and knowing the scriptures in your life. That is how you claim victory. And you will not be perfect going through it. But over time, it will be accounted before God as all sufficient in regards to your spiritual maturity, in regards to your spirituality, and it will be rewarded accordingly. And if you hold to the end, you got the big prize. See? You know, even as a Fundy, I recognize the importance of being in church. Most Fundies do. Usually, it's simply Sunday evening. Oh, I never did like that in regards to Fundies. It ruined the whole day. But anyway, Wednesday night prayer meeting, whatever that was. You know. NPR. People think that the local church, you hear all kinds of craziness in regards to people's comments in regards to the church. You know, it's a social club. So who are you? And of course, Christians are their own worst enemies, and why churches have bad names like that. It's a time for fellowship, true fellowship. So 10, God issues Jacob here now four commands in the Hebrew. Arise, kum in the Hebrew. Ascend or go up, that's Allah. Live or reside, yashab. And make or do, asa. 11, all four imperatives together is a call for obedience across the board. You can't let any of these drop. You sacrifice any of these, then the prescription is incomplete. You have not taken the full prescription, you'll still be sick. See. So 12, obedience to the entire counsel of the Word of God is evidence of positive volition. Lots of people will ascribe to certain parts of the truth. Even unbelievers will subscribe to certain parts of the Bible. In regards to recognizing, well, this is right. This is true. For positive volition, phase 2, true positive volition will embrace the truth across the board. It's the entire program that is presented. The entire council that one must be open to and embracing in regards to their Christian life. And Paul himself makes it very clear in the book of Acts in regards to his own responsibility, emphasizing the importance in regards to not avoiding or deflecting from any aspect of the canon of Scripture in regards to one's teaching and instruction given to people. And that is Acts 20, 27-31, as he declared here. It's kind of a farewell message that he gives to the pastor-teachers, referred to here simply as elders in this context, in Ephesus. And he, as the apostle, is the highest authority. He obviously gave them instruction, doctrine, and trained them, if you will, in regards to their own ministry. And he says, verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God, the whole purpose. So many people treat the Bible as a smorgasbord proposition. Well, I only like the steak. I don't like the liver. Don't give me the collard greens. You know, whatever. Just give me the dessert. That's all I want. sugar, 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 and that's great, great for you. No, the whole package is the proposition. That's what challenges people in regards to churches like ours. Because we do not refrain from teaching the whole entire counsel of God. If the Bible teaches, no matter where it teaches, no matter what it teaches, we teach it. See? And sure enough, you'll find those people that there'll be that one doctrine sometimes, just one, is all it takes, that will go against their human viewpoint, sacred cow, and send them off spinning. Some exhortation in regards to some Sunday pastor or evangelist that they don't like because they hold them so dear to their life. You never know. You never know what nerve the truth will hit. But for positive volition, it will land on good soil and it will have its correct production and ample production of bearing fruit in regards to the individual's life. It appeals. Be on guard for yourselves, verse 28. The exhortation to the pastors of his time and for all the flock. The pastor can't get away from it. It starts right here at the pulpit. I have to, first and foremost, be on guard for myself. That means in my own studies, I can't start rationalizing myself. I can't start becoming, you know, lackadaisical, cavalier in regards to studies. Oh, I'll just start appealing to commentaries. And I'll just start copying them and parroting them, you know, getting lazy. Now, you got to do your homework. Every verse, I don't care how tough it is. I don't care if you have to sit back and keep you awake at night sometimes trying to think about, well, how does this work? You just do it. And then when you get up, you got to have the fortitude, the spiritual courage to proclaim it exactly as it has been revealed to you as a communicator. That's how you're on guard for yourself and for your flock. And to ensure that the leaven of false teaching doesn't get involved in regards to your local church. And to address it as necessary. See? And I'm not talking about everybody. You'll have people throw out human viewpoint here and there. It's those people that think that they know everything, and they're gonna tell you the straight and narrow of it, even though your pastor has told you something else. Yeah. So that's my responsibility. After that, you're on your own. No, not really. You got God. You got Bible doctrine, and all the help and assistance, obviously, of those who are like-minded, among the Holy Spirit, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, verse 28, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. The victory over the SCA, there it is. The redeeming value of Christ's work on the cross and victory over the SCA provides for Him His own possession. We are His possession. We are likened as His bride in that regards. I'm the overseer, a term used for the pastor teacher. It's my job to oversee, to ensure the spiritual information and the criteria for the church age function of the local church is followed correctly. And to insist upon it, if I have to. See. And it's always good to know I didn't do it on my own energy of the flesh. And people may accuse you of it or whatever, but I'm here to tell you, no, that's not the way it happened. I was sitting at my house doing my job, staying in my niche, often, obviously, liking to have a local church. I had the gift. I mean, it stirred up on me. But I didn't have to pursue it. God just flat opened the doors. There it is. Here's the invitation. Answer these questions if you got the time. Oh, my God. Manifesto or something there. A 30-page questionnaire or whatever. I remember filling that out. I remember one of my peers, and I won't tell any names because I went, oh, that's just too long. I'm not interested. Oh, you're out of the race. You know, and then God works everything else out. So whatever you want to take from that, if you think we're being mystical, that's fine. You can think all you want. But understand, I'm here by the authority of God. That's the only way I can carry forward my authority as a pastor to you, by having that confidence, personally. See, I know that after my departure, verse 29, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. The insidious, SCA-driven types that will come in and try to undermine the teaching in some form or fashion. And obviously, Paul didn't have to be gone hardly at all. We see what happened at Galatia. Even the gospel phase one message was completely bankrupt in their thinking due to these types of people. And from among them, verse 30, and from among your own selves, men will rise. From their own circles, their own peers, you got to be wary. See, you got to be on guard all across the board, no matter how close friends may be. Otherwise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years I did not cease to admonish each one with tears, denoting his compassion and his drive in his role as an apostle. With tears looks obviously at an emotional response in regards to dealing on a level that he did in regards to all these believers that was under his charge and his responsibility. So 3 years, he is at Ephesus. He didn't like to just drop in a place and just hang out for a couple of weeks. No, Ephesus, he was there 3 years. He taught. And under his tutelage, obviously, and teaching other men that had the gift of pastor, teacher, or prophet at that point in time in the early church. You know, learned their roles, protective roles, and then his itinerary obviously would take him elsewhere. But anyway. Cease to admonish. Man, that's pretty strong. And that's what it is. Sometimes you just kind of, as a person, you know, and the compassion that you have for people, you go, man, it's just, am I coming off too strong here? And, you know, I think that. No, you're not. If the truth be known, probably not strong enough on occasion. To admonish. This is what the positive volition needs to hear, the positive soul needs to hear to satisfy what it's looking for and seeking for to battle against this STA. You've got to have that. The drill instructor mentality, if you will. People want to get off of that. Some people are so used to mealy-mouthed pastors out there. And make sure you don't ruffle a feather. Okay, whatever. 13. So, point 11 again. All four imperatives here, rise, ascend, live, make, is a call for obedience across the board. 12, obedience to the entire counsel of the Word of God is evidence of positive volition. Those who adhere to it are evidencing their desire to know the truth and willingness to align with it, even though they will have their own failures. 13, further, the imperatives here have both physical and spiritual connotations. And that's what opens up these verses for us to recognize this bi-level understanding of what's going on here. So 14, now the first imperative, arise, recognizes that Jacob must of his own accord determine to be self-motivated to follow through with the remaining imperatives. Get up off the couch, you couch potato, and do what I'm telling you to do. Or you can sit there and you can lip off, as a parent may to a child to go do a chore or whatever. But the obedient child will self-determined, all right, that's what a parent wants me to do, get up and go do it. Well, God calls us to the imperatives. You have free will. It's up to you to determine to get up and do what He says to do. So, if first and foremost, it starts off with your own self-motivation, your own self-determination. That's your positive volition. See? Your positive volition being initiated in regards to the doctrine. And say, okay, this is where I am to start in establishing my priorities and to follow through them with the rest of the imperatives given to me. So that's point 15. Jacob must prioritize. He must prioritize. In other words, get things in order. Recognize that literally they're going to move. This large entourage, this huge industry that he has. You know, we're paralleling this. He's got to get all these things together. He's got to organize. Have things done decently and in order as we would understand it. So that he is able to make the necessary journey and arrive at the predetermined destination. You can't just throw out, do this, do that, and walk off as a manager and an overseer and expect things to get done. Now, some people, you can have a lot of confidence and know that things will. But that comes in time. That's when you're working with people and that they prove themselves. But the manager, the owner of the company, must keep their eyes peeled and, if you will, should keep hands-on in regards to making sure that his desires, his orders are carried through for his company to be successful. You got to follow up. You got to make sure. That's one thing that I learned real quick being in managerial positions. Joe Blow that's doing whatever in the mechanical area or landscaper or whatever it might be, you give them orders to do something. If they don't do the job, guess what? The owner doesn't chew them out. You're the one that's going to get called front and center. Why wasn't this job done? Well, so-and-so didn't do it. Why not? Why didn't you follow up? Why didn't you find somebody else to do it? Why didn't you fire them? Whatever, see. So that's your responsibility. As an authority, it's your responsibility to follow up, to make sure things are done appropriately and accordingly. Yeah, you may leave it to other people, and you may trust people after a while, like I said. You know. But even then, it's still your responsibility. You know, I want to be boss. Oh, really? That's a lot of responsibility. Especially when it comes to the chopping block in regards to people losing their jobs. Another person in a more menial job are more likely to keep their jobs. That's what I saw. I remember I watched probably, I bet I had 10 bosses before I ever assumed a position what I was doing in real estate. And it's just like, roll over. It was crazy. But you learn from it. You saw, well, they weren't following up. They weren't doing their job. And I just happened to work for an owner that didn't put up with that crap. We were not a union. But anyway, I had to smile, sorry about that. So Jacob here, in order to fulfill God's command, obviously physically, he's got to get things in order. But so it is in regards to our life spiritually. You must prioritize. What's your NPR? You've got to be self-determined to establish your NPR and follow through with the imperatives. So 16, it is at that destination. Then Jacob is to participate here in true worship. Rise, go to Bethel, live there, and make an altar there to God. Make an altar to God indicates a form of worship. And this is true worship. So 17, today, the destination for the positive believer is Bible class under the right pastor-teacher under God's directive and geographical wills. Hebrews 10:25 is one of the royal imperatives, and it's one of highest priorities in regards to a successful Christian life before God. And that is the consistent assembly for the intake, the assimilation, intake of Bible doctrine in regards to the believer. Not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So, every Bible class that we have, you as the believer, must be self-determined to make sure that your life has its priorities intact so that you can meet this priority, so that you can follow through and fulfill the principle of true worship in your life. If you're not self-determined to do that, i.e. you don't have positive volition, you're not going anywhere. But I'll get around to it when I feel like it. Yeah. Literally, the journey for Jacob here is to leave the lower lands of Shechem for their higher elevation of Bethel, and hence go up, ascend. Okay, so again, remember, we're presenting this, interpreting it on both a physical and spiritual plane. So physically, the going up, arise, go up, ascend, looks at the fact that Bethel is a higher elevation than where he is at Shechem, down in a valley. 19, the Hebrew language go up always refers to elevation and not direction as we might understand it today. Today, say, oh, I'm going up to so-and-so, that means usually you're going north. Or I'm going down, you're heading south. I don't know what they do with east and west. Going over. That's not the way it is in the Hebrew. The Hebrew looks at elevation. If you're going up, you're going to a higher elevation. You're heading to the hills. Going down, you're obviously lower elevation. So 20, Bethel is north of Jerusalem and south of Shechem on the map. So 21, in Porter's Handbook, page 238, Bethel is described as surrounded by higher ground on every side except the south, and is high enough that from this upper part, the dome and the mosque in Jerusalem can be seen from it. So, you've got to be self-motivated, get your act together, your priorities established, and now you've got to ascend, you've got to go up here to travel on elevation. 22, now the Hebrew verb alah, go up, was used to describe the angelic ascent and descent on the ladder in Jacob's dream back in 28:12. The angels ascending and descending. Ascending was alah. 23, it reminds the reader of the connection between heaven and earth and the importance of having access to God to receive divine revelation. That's when God appeared standing at the top of the ladder, on top of the steps. The angels ascending and descending. And then he gave him the revelation of Bible doctrine. So 24, spiritually here then, the call to go up is a call for phase two spirituality, seeking to attain the prize by completing the believer's course. Philippians 3:14. Paul, recognizing that until this life is completed, and release at the end, and you recognize that it's completed. That you still have the hazard of the cosmos and your SCA to deal with. Until it's over, you have not finished running your course. There's no place in the Christian life where you get to retire. Kick back on your laurels and say, I don't need to go to Bible class anymore. I've had enough. All that's all sufficient to get me. Paul did not think that way. He made it very clear until his course was finished that any time he could fail, he could chunk it. Here in regards to the resurrection, based on a successful phase two, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. That's even in regards to his whole concept of making the maturity adjustment and being found complete is the idea here. But I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brothers, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. That's so important. The SCA will try to get you to focus in on past experiences, past failures, the Exodus, how good they had it in Egypt while they're wandering around in the wilderness, you know, things of this nature, how well it was. You can't do that. To have the right mental attitude, you got to keep your eyes ahead. Grab a hold of the plow as it says, and don't look back. That's your focus. That's because we have a focus that's going beyond life itself into eternity. You can't go back and undo yesterday. So you have messed up yesterday. Well, rebound, stay in with your spiritual advance, and go on today. See? That's the regimen. This whole thing is perfectly pointing out the regimen necessary for us to conquer our sin nature before God and receive maximum blessing. In verse 14, for our intents and purposes, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The prize, the wreath, is an upward call to ascend in regards to our own spiritual life and all the blessings and rewards that will be associated with it in regards to what we do with our phase two. So, to ascend in a spiritual plane looks at keeping your eyes on the things above. God calling us for the exploiting of our salvation in terms of reward, SG3, and the prize. So, the call to go up. It's a call for phase two spirituality, seeking to obtain the prize by completing the believer's course, to hang in there to the end. 25, the visual illustrates the necessity to keep one's eyes on the things of heaven and God's kingdom and not on self and what the cosmos offers, appealing to the sin nature. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light and see things in Jesus' name. Amen.